When Goliath threatened Israel and he taunted the God of the Israelites, a very young man came forward and said, "We got to do something about this." He knew that this was a threat, and this boy had grown up as a shepherd. And he told the king of Israel, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This Philistine will be like one of those." David was a shepherd, and he understood what the threats were to the flock. And he understood that it was God that enabled him to overcome the threats to the sheep. And David deeply loved the sheep, and that's what distinguished David from maybe a hired servant or someone else. He loved the sheep. And you can see that because later in his life, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, when he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, Nathan used the story of a sheep. And he said an elderly man had a little sheep, and it was his whole life, and he loved the sheep. And this rich and cruel person came along and stole the sheep. And David was enraged. He was livid because David loved the sheep. So Nathan knew right how to talk to David's heart. That's the difference between just another hired hand and someone who loves the sheep. And that's a big difference. It's a huge difference. Because when you talk about the church and you talk about leadership, you have to have a shepherd who loves the sheep. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 10, we'll talk about the need for a shepherd. We all need a shepherd, whether we realize that or not. It is part of us because God created us, in one sense, to be followers, because he wanted us to fall in love with him and follow him in his ways. So within us, within each and every one of us, there's an instinct to love authority when things are good within us, within our hearts, because we recognize our need to worship God because he is the ultimate authority. We recognize the need to respect authority because there is order and structure there. We recognize that there are some good things that can happen when people are in authority. It's a blessing to us. I'm not talking about the corruption that can come because of that. I'm talking about what God intended. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 1. And Jesus speaking says, "I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." You notice the endearing connection between sheep and shepherd. The sheep trust this shepherd. "When he has brought all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." They recognize him and they trust him. "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Isn't that interesting? We understand now on the other side, right, of Pentecost, but his disciples didn't understand. Because this is not, you know, worldly. The world says, get what you can get, as much as you can get, for as long as you can get. Take advantage of whatever system you can and get all you can. And Jesus teaches another way. There's a better way to be a servant. Verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who enter came before me. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." So in this sense, we understand that Jesus is our refuge. He is the ultimate authority when it comes to the Word of God. And he's the one we listen to. He's talking about himself. But by extension, he's talking about people within the body of Christ who provide that same sense of security and trust, and ultimately an eldership. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says abundant life. That's Jesus' goal, that we could live and really live. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Those are beautiful words, aren't they? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's the difference. That's why David would put himself between the flock and the lion and the bear or the wolf, because he loved the sheep. Jesus loves the sheep, and he would die for the sheep to protect them. Now, other people would say, what's the point of that? A sheep is just a dumb animal. Why would you put your life at stake to protect the sheep? Well, when you love something, you'll die for it, because it means that much to you. It's close to your heart. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And what he meant by that was Gentiles, people who would come to the Lord who are not part of Israel. He says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Beautiful words, aren't they? We love to see Jesus as the shepherd. And he says in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. That's very significant. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus was sent to be the shepherd of the sheep, and he dies for the sheep to make sure that they are all safe. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he was in a boat, he had compassion on them. And notice these words, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You see Jesus' heart here, don't you? He really cares about people. And he sees that they are without hope. They are without direction. They don't know what to believe in. They don't know where to go or what to do with themselves. They're trapped. They're captives to this world. And so Jesus starts teaching them to pull them out of their captivity, to give them hope, to give them a future, to give them a direction, because he is the good shepherd. In Matthew 9, verse 36, very similar, but a little more information here. Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Notice that word compassion keeps popping up. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you notice what Jesus did in that moment? He recognized that as one man, he cannot address the needs of all the sheep. There are too many of them. There are too many sheep for one man to address all their needs. So what does he say? He says, well, you know, come right up to the front of the line. Who wants to help me out? That's not what he says. Where does he put his priorities? He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask the Father, the one who cares about the sheep. Ask him to send out workers into his harvest field. That should be on the forefront of our prayer list, by the way, to pray for workers for the harvest. Because it's one of the few prayers that Jesus actually said, pray this, ask for this. And all too often, you know, human nature says, well, they can't do without me. And sometimes it's all about me. But Jesus says, don't make it about you. Be a servant. Ask for more workers for the harvest. meaning soul winners, people who are reaching out as shepherds to the sheep, people who are nurturing the flock. Now, there are many jobs within the church, and we need them all. And Paul makes the point that the insignificant jobs are the most significant. But the point here is we need people who love the sheep. We need people who love the idea of the lost being found, who love the idea of people connected to the primary shepherd and what that means. So Jesus says, pray for that. Pray for that. Now, granted, we need people to make the coffee, okay? We need that. That's important. But more important than making the coffee is making sure someone makes it to Jesus. And that's our primary prayer. In Luke 14, also, similar thoughts. Luke 14, verse 27. Jesus says to his disciples, you will all fall away. Now, isn't that a great encouraging message that Jesus shared with his inner ring of disciples? You'll all fall away. Not a single one of you will stick it out with me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. That is Satan's tactic every single time. He knows divide and conquer works far better than any other tactic. Even persecution of the church doesn't work as well as divide and conquer. So he will strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep if he can. But he says this, and he does give them hope. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And what did Peter say? Remember what Peter says here, all right? We'll get back to that in a minute. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. So where did Peter put all of his trust? In himself. In himself. Jesus, they might be like that. I'm not like that. I will never leave you. Peter has yet to learn that he cannot even trust himself. None of us can. Amen? We can't even trust ourselves sometimes. But when we trust Jesus, everything is well. And they will ultimately all trust Jesus at a higher level that they never thought possible. And Peter will too. In Revelation chapter 7, and by the way, in Revelation, we're told there are 24 elders in heaven. And people speculate, well, who are those 24 elders? Well, we're not told. Their names are not written out for us. People speculate who they are, but we don't know, but one of them talks to John as John is writing down what he sees in this revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 7, verse 13, it says, then one of the elders asked me, meaning John, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? These are people in white robes that John is seeing. And white symbolizes righteousness. And how are people made righteous? Only by the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 14, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How many here want to be washed white in the blood of the Lamb? Because that is our assurance. Because the shepherd has died for his sheep. And when we place our trust in the shepherd, we are assured that we will wear a white robe, which symbolizes his righteousness transferred to us. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Now, imagine what that worship service will be like. This doesn't hold a candle to what that will be like. We will be in such awe in the presence of the Almighty. We'll truly worship. And just think, someday none of this will inhibit our worship. It'll be a free sense of worship with nothing to get in the way. I'm all for that. How about you? And he who sits on the throne and spreads his tent over them. Now that's the idea of shelter. The idea that God Almighty has provided the ultimate sanctuary for his sheep. You know, Jesus said that the true shepherd opens the gate and the sheep come in. They recognize his voice. Well, now this is as if the sheep have all come home and they'll never be in danger again. In verse 16, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He will lead them to springs of living water. In other words, he'll provide all the life that we need, all the sustenance that we need. He will be our sustenance, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, I guess you have to cry first to have the tears wiped away, right? We will mourn, but someday we will have ultimate relief. So we look at now the church. This is what Jesus wants. That's the ideal that Jesus wants. He wants a reflection of himself, yes, in us imperfect people in the church. And we are imperfect, and we make mistakes. But ultimately, Jesus wants the kind of shepherd who loves the sheep and is willing to die for the sheep, who loves them so much that the shepherd will ultimately say, I'll follow Jesus and not even my own instincts. Amen, church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says these words. It was he, meaning God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, is that what your translation says? And teachers. And actually in the Greek it's pastor-teacher, it's as if it's hyphenated there. That's an elder, because an elder is a shepherd. We'll see that more as we read on. But he gave some to safeguard the teaching of the church. Remember what Jesus said? He saw the masses like sheep without a shepherd, so he taught them. He corrected their thoughts. He led them back to the path. He led them back to the truth and away from the lies. That's what a shepherd does, to safeguard them from danger. And so it says that God gave the church this particular person, this particular office, if you want to say that, this particular status within the church. And not status in the sense of, hey, I'm better than you. Status in the sense of, hey, this person's been set aside to serve. And service must be first. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. Did you notice that? What did Jesus say, right? What did he say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers for the harvest, right? And right here it says, why do we have all of these people? To prepare God's people for works of service. That's the intent also of the shepherd, is to say, hey, come along with me and shepherd with me. Now, it's something that we don't often emphasize, but we should, that we should bring others as we go. That's what Jesus did. He's like, hey, come along. Let's go check this out. Come on. You know, let's go do this. Let's go see what God's going to do. Hey, come along. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is a very, very risky thing when you think about it. Because what do we want to do? We want to assess people. Now, I'm sure Peter, of all people, is glad that Jesus didn't assess him of his worthiness in that moment, based on what he was doing at that time. He had to teach him and train him. And even after that, Peter struggled and messed up, didn't he? He made some major mistakes. But he grew along the way. And God's not afraid to call a leader who grows along the way. Now look at Moses. Moses is a leader who grew along the way. But God sees the heart. He sees the heart. You could think, and the world would say, why would God pick a man like David to shepherd all of Israel? Why would he pick David? David was a sinner. I love how the world likes to point fingers at sin, because we're all sinners. We are all imperfect. But God knew David's heart. He knew that David was a man that even when he messed up, he would repent, his heart would change, and he would ultimately say, yes, Lord, you're right, I am wrong, forgive me. And that's what we need in the church. A sense of humility. A sense of, yes, God has to be my leader because I know I will fail without him. That's the kind of shepherd we need. But why? Why do we need these people? Well, to prepare the rest of the church to serve. By extension, their service is an example to everyone else. And this is where we need more prayer, really. Because to serve, you really need God's wisdom, which means you need a bit of maturity. You have to grow a bit to understand what's needed. Not just in the Word of God, but also in a practical sense. And I think we could all learn to grow a little bit more mature along the journey. But why? So that we can all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. He's the center of it all. And become mature as a church together, attaining to the full or whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the intent of the shepherd is like that is for everybody to be as filled with Jesus as possible. Sound good? We want you to be filled with Jesus as much as possible. So that's the call of the shepherd. That's what it means to be a pastor. I like the word shepherd better because nobody knows what pastor even means. It's a Latin word. Acts 20. Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, and he tells them, hey guys, I'll probably never see you again. And they weep bitterly over this because they, shepherds of the church of Ephesus, loved Paul, their shepherd, because he was an apostle. And he said, I'll never see you again, but I hand you over to God's care. You guys, you're in charge now. Don't you worry about me. Jesus is your shepherd. And so he says in chapter 20, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. Notice how Paul says that first. Keep watch over yourselves. Every shepherd needs a barometer to test their spirituality. Every shepherd needs to be accountable to other people. And be willing and open to hear the words, hey, brother, you're not doing right. To hear that and respond to that. Watch over yourselves. Why? Because the enemy is so clever. He knows our weaknesses better than we know them ourselves. And he exploits our weaknesses, doesn't he, church? Amen? He loves to target our weaknesses. And he knows what they are. So Paul says, keep watch over yourselves first and foremost. And that's where eldership needs to be accountable one to another and willing to hear the words, hey, brother, you're not doing right. And all the flock, watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now that's the word that's sometimes translated bishops, supervisors, but that's the role of a shepherd, is to watch over, to guard, and it continues, be shepherds of the church. So there you see an elder or a presbyter is a shepherd. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, what form do those wolves come in? Because that's a metaphor. Of course, it's not a literal wolf. I suppose it could be, but that's not what Paul meant. He's talking about people with false doctrine. He's talking about people who are divisive and split groups up. He's talking about people who are selfish and have petty agendas. He's talking about any form of division Satan can cause to pull people away from Jesus, and he will exploit them all because he knows our weaknesses. So Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, be careful, keep watch, be careful. They will slip in among you. Be careful. And I always find it fascinating. You know, when Jesus tells, you know, the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know, the angels ask, should we pull out, you know, the tares? And what's the answer to that? No, let them grow together because you might uproot some of the wheat in the process. What does that tell us? There will always be bad, divisive people in the church. Did you know that? Why? Because it allows the wheat to keep growing. Now, that's a harsh lesson. We all want a perfect church, don't we? We want to sterilize the church from all badness, right? Take it all away, get it out. And that's why a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to be part of a church. They have so many problems. So do you, right? Everybody has problems. But what we don't recognize sometimes is God allows the problems to come up among us that the wheat might grow, that we might grow stronger and better, that we might be more desperate for Jesus, because that's the response we're supposed to have when tragedy strikes. You know, in one sense, I'm a little bit thankful that all these hurricanes are coming. Do you know why? Because many people across the land have responded in prayer. Revival broke out. Did you hear anything about that? I'm sure you didn't hear that on the news. But revival has broken out in some parts of this country where bold preachers, bold people, bold men and women said, we need to ask for God's forgiveness because we think, look at it, four hurricanes in a row? Maybe God's trying to tell us something? That we need to repent of our sins and ask for his forgiveness? And maybe, and this is interesting, maybe we need to turn away from politics and start winning souls. Those words were spoken this week in this country. And for that, not for the devastation, don't get me wrong. For that, I say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to see a single person die, don't get me wrong, or for people to lose everything. But as Jesus said, what does it gain a man if he gets the whole world and loses his own soul? And that's what we forget sometimes as the church, is that people are going to hell. They're lost, and they need Jesus desperately. And so, we need shepherds that keep our focus on revival in the church. Amen, church? That's got to be the heartbeat of every church in this nation in a day when things are getting darker and darker by the day. We need some more light. Verse 30, even from your own number, Paul says, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. That's the very heart of selfishness. This is more about me than it is about Jesus. And Satan will exploit that too. So he says, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is Paul's passion because Paul is a shepherd. He wants the sheep to make it home safely. Now we turn to Peter again. I told you, think about Peter for a while, right? 1 Peter chapter 5. These are Peter's words closer to the end of his life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. He was an apostle, remember? He witnessed the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And he's talking about the resurrection, the glorification. But he says, be shepherds. And that's a verb there. Be shepherds. Shepherd. The flock. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as, notice this, overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The very heart of what Jesus did when he got down on the floor and washed his own disciples' feet. He said, this is the kind of leader I want you to be. It's not status in the sense of the world status. It's not power. It's not title. This is Jesus being manifested through leaders in the church. Be examples to the flock, that the flock, in other words, the whole church, might go and do likewise. In other words, there should be a special bond between eldership and church, an endearing relationship where the church says, I want to be like them. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a nurture, an understanding. These people love us, and we want to do things for them too so that the mission gets done. That's what we need. That's what we must desire. That's what we need to pray for as we select leaders. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We've reached the finish line. We've done what we've been called to do. So what is the goal? Turn with me to James chapter 5 now. The goal is that the shepherds would nurture the flock, always reorient them onto what is important and pull them away from what is not. And we know, we all know, we all have horrific stories of how churches have gotten off track. And this is where your eldership needs your prayers very badly, because the enemy will attack. You know when the enemy attacks the most? When he sees we're trying to be our best. That's what he wants, to divide and conquer. He doesn't care about an eldership that does nothing. He's happy with that. He starts getting very active when he sees the eldership moving towards the goals of Jesus Christ. Then he attacks with all of his fury. And then the world says, what's wrong with our eldership? They've got problems. The truth be known, well, we all have problems, but they come to the surface when we start to follow Jesus. Now, that's where we need your prayers, that we might be refined and not destroyed, that we might grow stronger and more bold and more faithful and not quit. Because it's a great temptation to quit when things get tough. And that's where I challenge each and every one of you. When a problem rises up in the church, don't let your first instinct be, well, I guess we need to find another church. Fight on. Fight. Pray. And demand that Satan is pushed out of the flock, that the goal and mission of Jesus Christ is achieved. Amen, church? Don't let go. That's what Satan wants, for us to run, to be scattered. Fight. Get on your knees and fight. That the banner of Jesus is lifted high and people are drawn to him. Because he doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want that with all of his heart. He will fight us. And all of our attention is drawn to the problems and not the goal. We must focus on the goal, church. That's why we exist. James chapter 5, verse 14. He asks, is any one of you sick? Now, I tend to think that means physically sick or spiritually sick, or maybe both. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. People ask, well, that's weird. Why would we do that? Because that is a physical expression of what we want the Holy Spirit to do. You know, we baptize, and we all recognize it's not the water that saves. In fact, that water is probably pretty dirty if I were to peek in there. It's probably pretty disgusting. That's not going to save anything. It might make some people sick. It's not the water that makes us pure, but it's a physical expression of what Jesus wants, our cleansing to the very soul. And that happens only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul tell us that. And that happens only through faith. Otherwise, you've just got wet. That's it. There must be faith. So why do you do this? Why do you go to the elders and say, hey, I'm sick, please pray for me? Because that's as if you're asking Jesus Christ to come and heal you. Come on over here and heal me, please, Jesus. It's an expression of faith. It's an expression of humility because you have to ask for this. You have to recognize that you're weak, you're sick, you need help, you need a shepherd. And so you call the shepherds of the church. And yes, we do this. We do this. Because the Word of God says, do this. So whatever we may feel about it or think about it, the Word says do it, so we do it. Because Jesus said do it, because there's something to be learned here. It says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. What's the ultimate goal? What's the ultimate healing we are all seeking? Well, first of all, maturity. Second of all, the resurrection. And sometimes we need a little healing in the sense of maturity. Now notice what it says here, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. See how that's connected? Confession of sin and having the prayer, the elders pray over you. Sometimes we do get sick because of sin. No, not always, that's to be sure. We live in a broken and fallen world. We don't always get sick because we're sinners. I mean, the story of Job is proof of that. Remember, Satan makes people sick too. Don't forget that. But why? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. We need to focus on the idea of being completely healed. Not just our physical ailments, not just something materialistic. We need to think in the sense of the whole person being healed, meaning body, soul, and spirit, everything. That's what Jesus does. So it says, the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. So when our hearts are right and our motives are right and we are moving towards maturity and wanting Jesus to heal everything, not just part of us, but everything, remarkable things happen in the church. It says Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. You say, well, I'm not like Elijah. Yes, in one sense you are. Elijah was just a person like you. But he was called by God, and that's what we need to focus on. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, this also is the work of a shepherd, making sure that the person who wanders from the faith, who wanders from what is right, from what is true, what is noble, what is trustworthy, that someone should bring him back. Why? Not so our attendance looks good every Sunday, so that our numbers are high enough, so that we can make sure we can pay for, you know, the needs of the building. No, that the person is maturing and is clinging to Jesus. That's our goal. Everything else is secondary. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sin. Does that mean that someone who wanders from the faith could ultimately be lost? Yes, they can. Despite what some people teach, the Scriptures, the New Testament teaches, someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is saved, can be lost. And so it is the heart's desire of a good shepherd to never allow that happen as much as that is possible by God's power. Hebrews 13:20 says this, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of his sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and he may work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the great shepherd, and he equips us that we might do his will. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins." Again, it's the goal of the church to die to sin and live for righteousness. We've been made righteous. We're given that white robe in Jesus Christ. We've been clothed with Christ. The outward appearance should now be Jesus. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Do you see why we need eldership so desperately? Because in one sense, they are our compass. They get us back where we need to be when they follow Jesus. And so, please, let your hearts, your prayers be focused on this as we go into a season of selecting leadership. The goal is not just to fill a position. The goal is to lead people to Jesus and keep them with Jesus. Amen, church? Please, please pray. Don't take this lightly. I beg you, make it the prayer that you pray every morning, the prayer that you pray before you go to bed. Lord, please select good shepherds for Caos Christian Church. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, you are the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. And Lord, we pray that you will be among us, above us, and work through us, that your will might be done. And Lord, we do pray for more harvesters, more shepherds, more workers for the harvest field. Lord God, please help us. Help us all as a group to grow in maturity and to grow closer to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be selfless and to lift up your goal, which is for the lost to be found, for the shepherded, for the saved, to grow closer to you. Lord, please, we pray that you'll bless the oversight of this church. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the wisdom that you give us in this church. Lord, we pray that in every way you will oversee us and lead us. Lord, we pray for the lost that they might be found. And if any have not accepted Jesus this morning or some other time, that they would do it this morning. Convict our hearts, Lord. Convict us. Just as David was convicted of his sin, reorient us back where we need to be. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.